This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
I believe this brief encounter was intended as an encouragement to Jacob, a reminder that in spite of anything that he may fear or be concerned about, he has not been abandoned, even as he heads back into seeming danger, back into the realm of his brother. And as we consider that message to Jacob, we should take that as an encouragement to us as well, because God's promise to Jacob that I will be with you has been extended to us in Hebrews 13:5.
Have you ever experienced an uneasy feeling before confronting someone you've mistreated or before facing an unfavorable circumstance? You might consider all possible outcomes and attempt to come up with a hypothetical solution. However, have you ever had the thought of giving God control over your life? Pastor Dave explains in today's message how you can develop a constant dependency on God. Even though your trials may appear difficult, you can have faith that He will take care of everything. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 32, as he begins his message, Faith and Fear.
If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis once again. We'll be spending our time in the beginning, or the first half or so, a little more than half, I guess, of chapter 32. So Genesis chapter 32. Jacob, we saw, he and his wives and his children and his servants and all of his wildly spotted, speckled, and striped livestock, they all hit the road. They headed out of Haran, and they were on the way back to the land of Canaan. And if you remember, the reason that Jacob left Canaan to begin with, which is about 20 years earlier at this point, he left there because his twin brother was out for his blood. He left because he was afraid for his life, as was his mother. His mother was afraid for his life as well and said, you gotta get out of here. So now Jacob's heading back in the direction of his brother. He's heading back toward Esau. And of course, you could imagine that potentially, at least, that could cause a problem for his safety, and not only his own safety, but also the safety of his family. So as we go through the text and as we see how Jacob works himself through this situation, I think we see two things. We see, number one, we get kind of a pretty good picture of where Jacob is at in his character development, of his maturing process of being conformed to God's standard. We kind of get a picture of where he's at, and we also get an example of how we should handle our own trials. And we can kind of gauge against what he does here. So let's dive into the text together. Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 1, and we're going to go through to verse 21. So verse 1 to verse 21. And the word of God says this, as Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. So there's several principles I think we can pull from this passage that we'll see as we make our way through it. And first of all, we can see that God's people can be encouraged that God's angels are near. God's people can be encouraged that God's angels are near. You look at verse 1, I just love this. It's like such understatement here. You know, I mean, I just put myself in his shoes, and it just makes me chuckle. It says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. It's just like so matter of fact. It's so like, oh yeah, he's on his way, and yeah, there's the angels of God right there. And in verse 2, which is when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. That's it. That's all that we get of that. You just, here you go. Oh, there's angels over there. There's a camp. Okay, cool. Here's the name of the place. And then he moves on to something else. It just kind of makes me chuckle. Oh, we found a camp of God. Now I need to send some messengers to my brother. It just seems kind of funny. I just want a little more info in there. You know, I just want to know a little more about how that encounter happened. I mean, do the angels say anything to Jacob? Is there an interaction between the angels and him back and forth at all? You know, do they give him any encouragement or they're just there? You know, but it's just like, hey, look, angels. You know, he doesn't even give a description of what the camp looks like, anything. Oh, look, angels. This must be God's camp. And you know, we have a camp also. And so I'm going to call this place two camps because that's what Mahanaim means, two camps. I would just love to get some additional information on that encounter. However, we're not given in Scripture all that we would like to know, but we're only given what God desires for us to know. And so we can look at this and say, okay, well, you know, what would God's purpose be, or why did God reveal, or why did these angels reveal themselves to Jacob in this place? And then why, not only did he reveal these angels to Jacob in this place, but then why is it also recorded for us in the Scripture, even in just this brief account? Well, hopefully, you all remember back in chapter 28, which is when Jacob was on his way out of the promised land. And as he was getting close to the border of the promised land, he stopped for the night, he laid down, put his head on a pillow, and got a stone for a pillow, and then he had a dream. And he had a dream of a ladder, or as I said at the time, more likely it was a stairway, but this stairway with angels going up and down on it, ascending and descending between heaven and earth. And while the angels at the time were as seemingly silent as they were here, God was there and did speak to him on that occasion. And as he spoke to him, as Jacob's dreaming and seeing this vision of the angels going up and down, God then comes to him and reiterates a number of the promises that started with Abraham and then went down to Isaac, and then promises that are now being given to, or had been given to, Jacob. And he said in verse 15 of that chapter, he said, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And I believe that Jacob seeing these angels was just a reminder. It was just a boom, there they are. It's a reminder of that promise. God has been with him and has had his angels watching over him for the entirety of the 20 years that he's been outside of the land. And while he called the place where he first saw the angels Bethel, or House of God, which was within the borders of Canaan, here he comments, this is God's camp. So God's house, according to Jacob, is in the land, of course, that God promised to Jacob and to his offspring, but God's agents are still with Jacob, even outside of that, even when he's away from the land. They've set up temporary camps as they're following him along in his journey. God is with him. I believe this brief encounter was intended as an encouragement to Jacob, a reminder that in spite of anything that he may fear or be concerned about, he has not been abandoned, even as he heads back into seeming danger, back into the realm of his brother. And as we consider that message to Jacob, we should take that as an encouragement to us as well, because God's promise to Jacob that I will be with you has been extended to us in Hebrews 13:5. It says he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's an Old Testament promise that's brought forward by the writer of Hebrews into the new covenant. Jesus also said in Matthew 28:20, right before he ascended up into heaven, he said, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's not going to leave us. Back in 2 Kings chapter 6, just a very, very cool story. I mean, it really is, as you just consider it, what happens in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Syria sent his army out to besiege this Israelite town of Dothan. And so the people wake up, and Elisha is in this village, and they wake up, and it's surrounded by the Syrians. They're besieging it. And a servant cries out to Elisha, the prophet, and he cries out to him and says, alas, my master, what shall we do? Because this servant is looking out and he's going, this Syrian army, which far outnumbers us, we have nothing we can defend ourselves with. They're all here. We're dead. You know, what are we going to do? And Elisha is just extremely calm. And he just says, oh, don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And it doesn't tell us what the reaction was of the servant. But I almost picture him going like, do you got to clean your glasses, Elisha? Do you see what's going on out here? I mean, who are we? We have no army here. We're just, you know, and look at what we're looking at. I just picture this look of disbelief like, are you okay, Elisha? But then it says after that, Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, it says, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Just an incredible picture. We have no idea what's going on right here, right now, just out of our ability to see. We have no idea the spiritual battles that may be being fought right around us. There's a novel written by an author named Frank Peretti called Piercing the Darkness. Actually, I think the first one's This Present Darkness, the second one's Piercing the Darkness. And, you know, and again, it's fiction, it's, you know, there's no way that we know that it's like that. But it does depict that. You've got this story of this town, and then you've got this, you know, you see into the spiritual realm and see that there's these angelic battles going on, fighting as these people are just going through their lives. It's you know, fascinating if you like that sort of thing. But even though the way that it's depicted in that book may or may not be accurate, we know that that kind of stuff goes on. We see it also in the book of Daniel. There are spiritual battles going on around us. And angels are potentially all around us at every moment. And so we need to realize that while there was an angelic army there to protect God's people in Elisha's case, there were angels there ready to protect Jacob as he was traveling back into the promised land. And there are angels around us as well. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 describes angels in this way. It says, they are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. They're ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And guess what? That's us. They're sent out to serve and protect and whatever. At God's whim, at God's desire, at God's plan, they're sent out to serve and defend us. And we also, according to Scripture, we find out in Hebrews chapter 13 that we may meet angels and not even be aware of it. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We have no idea. So we can take comfort in the fact that God is with us and that he has angels around us, right? And that's a very good thing because we're going to go through rough times. There is a spiritual battle going on all the time. We are always, as God's people, the closer we get to God, the more that we have the bullseye on our back. And I hope that's not an encouragement to you to not get closer to God. But clearly, the closer we get to God, the more the attack's going to come. And that's okay, because that's God testing our faith. That's God allowing those things to grow us even more. And it will ultimately be a blessing for us as we learn how to deal with those things. But we are going to go through rough times. We're going to go through loss. We're going to go through struggle. We're going to go through times of doubt. We're going to go through attacks. We are. And we need to know that God's people have to know, God's people must know that difficult situations will arise. We're not guaranteed, you know, an easy life. Matter of fact, we're guaranteed quite the opposite if we're going to serve Christ. In the case of Jacob, the difficulty that's in his path is his brother Esau, at least the one he's aware of at this moment. And so perhaps spurred on by the presence of the angel camp, Jacob decides to take action. So verse 3 tells us that he sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Interestingly, if you remember back when Jacob and Esau were both born, when Esau came out, when he was born, it said, this is what it said about him. It said, he came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. And now the place where Esau is residing is called Seir, which means hairy, and Edom, which means red. So you think they might have named these places after him. Actually, it turns out that it looks like Seir was already called that beforehand for a different reason, but it's not interesting that that's where he resided. And Edom probably was named, you know, it was that name Edom was applied to that place probably because of him. Some people dispute that. But either way, that's where he is. It's called Hairy and Red. That's where this hairy red guy is residing. So Jacob gets ready to send some messengers out to him. So he gives these messengers some very strict instructions. He says to them in verse 4, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight." So he specifically tells his messengers to call Esau lord and to refer to Jacob as his servant. And he wants Esau to know that he's now a man of means. He's done well while he's away. He possesses some wealth. And he probably wants Esau to be aware of this, probably for maybe two interrelated reasons. One, so that when Esau finds out Jacob's back, that he realizes Jacob's not coming back because he's going to take something else from him, right? He's not coming back to try to rip him off again. So that's probably the first one. And also, by detailing out all that he has, he's probably implying, and for what we see a little bit later, I'm sure it's the case, he's saying, and you know what? If you need anything, here it is. It's ripe for the pickings. Whatever you need, you got, right? I'm at your service, is kind of what he's saying, it seems. He's clearly looking to make peace. He wants to make peace with his brother. And as Jacob is waiting for his messengers to return, he's probably kind of working through all the possible responses that Esau could have to this message. I mean, have you guys ever done that? Have you ever had a moment where, you know, maybe you have had a conflict with a family member or maybe someone else in church and you guys have been at odds and there's been a kind of a clash and, you know, perhaps you realize, you know what, I need to really talk to them because they have sinned and it's a serious issue and I need to confront them in love, but I need to confront them about it. And you know it's going to, you know at least there's a good chance that they're not going to take it well, but you feel it's the right thing you need to do according to Matthew 18 or whatever. And you've got an appointment set to go meet with them and you're getting ready to go. And I don't know if I'm the only one that does this, but you start going through, all right, well, I'm going to say this. And they'll probably say this. And then what am I going to say to that? I'll probably have to say this. And I've got the whole conversation worked out in my brain before I even get there. And then it's almost like you walk in and you say one thing and they say a different thing than you expected. And you're like, oh, yeah, I don't know what to do now. Let me come in again. You know, or maybe, you know, maybe the person that you have a conflict with won't meet with you and you have to write them an email or something to lay out your heart. And you hit send, you know, and then you're just waiting. You're waiting for the response. You're waiting to see if they took it well. Again, I don't know if I'm the only one that does that, but I do that, right, when I have to write a tough letter or something. And so, you know, he's got to be sitting there agonizing. Well, what's he going to say? What's my brother going to think? Maybe he's going to think, oh, it's been 20 years, don't worry about it. Or maybe he's going to think, oh, here he is, here's my opportunity, I'm getting him. So he's stressing about this. He's worried about it. And then when he gets the, you know, whatever possibilities he's thinking through at that time, the message that comes back is pretty much got to be the worst case scenario that he had in his head. Instead of hearing, hey, Jacob, Esau said all's forgiven. He wants you to come over for dinner on Thursday, you know, bring some dessert, you know. He actually hears this. He hears, well, we came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you and there are 400 men with him. And notice they did not come and say, oh, by the way, this is why he's coming. They don't give him any information on that. They also don't even tell him, we don't even know for sure if they were able to get their message out. Perhaps they came up to Esau, saw the people coming and said, we're out of here. They didn't even get, may not have even got a chance to pass on the message. We don't know. But the fact that he's coming with 400 men along for the journey doesn't lead one to assume that he's coming for a friendly chat. So immediately, of course, and we would all feel the same way, immediately Jacob realizes this is not looking good. In the beginning of verse 7, we're told Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. And I think if we're honest, we can all understand that reaction. He knows that his brother wanted him dead 20 years ago with some legitimate reason. I mean, maybe not reason to kill him, but reason to be upset, certainly. And it's looking, at least the way he's perceiving it, as if time has not healed this particular wound. And so what does Jacob do? According to the rest of verse 7 and then into verse 8, it says he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. So his first reaction when he hears his brother's coming, and again is assuming that he's coming with not good intentions, is to try to ensure the safety of at least part of his family. He knows he can't just run because he's got this huge group of people, servants and children and all these animals. He knows there's no way he could stay ahead of a 400-man military unit, so to speak. So he knows he can't just run away. So he divides his camp into two, hoping that at least one of those two will be able to escape harm. Interestingly, this place now has another reason to be called two camps, because now Jacob himself has set up two separate camps. So after setting things up as best he can, Jacob then goes to the one place where he knows he can receive help. He turns to the Lord. And he turns to the Lord because he has learned what we all need to learn, what we all have to have drilled into our heads, what we need to be reminded of over and over again, and what the book of Genesis continues to tell us, and that is this, that God's people can trust him to fulfill all of their promises. And that's the third point on your notes, by the way, if you're following along. God's people can trust him to fulfill all of his promises. We've seen many times since this series began, all the way back in chapter 12, we've seen God reminding over and over again his chosen people of the promises that he's made to them. He's done this with Abraham, he's done this with Isaac, and now he has done this with Jacob. And we've also seen more than once over these 20 or so chapters that God's people sometimes call on God to fulfill those promises that he's made. They more or less remind God of what he's already stated. And that's more or less what Jacob does here. This is the first recorded prayer we have of Jacob in the scripture. And in this prayer, I believe his spiritual growth is absolutely on display here. He hasn't arrived yet. I mean, obviously none of us arrive until we're in glory, but I mean, he still has some growing up to do. We'll see a few things as we move on. He still has some growth to do, but he is clearly not the same guy that left Canaan 20 years ago. And he starts out by saying this, starts out very good opening to his prayer. He says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. So again, as he addresses God, he ties back, he points back to that covenant relationship that God made with his grandfather Abraham, and that was passed on to his father Isaac and then ultimately to him. He's lifting up and bringing up that covenant relationship that his family has with the Lord. And then he, again, kind of quote-unquote reminds God of what he had said to Jacob in the fairly recent past. Well, it's 20 years ago, but he said, fairly recent past here, while he was in Haran, God said to him, God came to him and said, go back, leave here, go back to your father's house in Canaan. And so he also said, when you go, I'll be with you and I'll protect you when you go back. So Jacob had just seen that God's angels were close by, so certainly that should be an encouragement to him. He should know that God is still holding true to that promise that he's made, but he's still facing fear. So he continues in prayer over the next couple of verses, and he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant.
The wonderful thing about God is that we can talk to him whenever and wherever. But that path, that relationship had to start somewhere, right? It makes me think of a man from the Bible. The Lord promises to have a relationship with Abraham, to be his God. And not only to Abraham, but to all his offspring. Listen to this promise in Genesis. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Wow, Abraham may have waited a really long time, but in the end, his sin didn't stop him from having closeness with God because of this promise. Do you want the same kind of enduring faith? I know I do. Visit us at cbcriverhead.org to hear more of Pastor Dave Cook's teachings. We would love to meet you in person at Calvary Baptist Church here in Riverhead, New York, if you can make it. 11 a.m. is the time of our main Sunday service, or 9:30 a.m. for a smaller, more in-depth teaching. You can find directions and more information on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Or if you have any other needs, don't hesitate to call us at 631-727-4112. You can also email us using the form on our website. In case you forgot, that number again is 631-727-4112. That's it for today. Join us again as Pastor Dave Cook brings us more biblical insight on Road to Calvary.